We had a special Reformation song service on Friday night, but since it is Reformation Sunday, we continue remembering the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century and celebrating our Reformed heritage. Friends, I'd argue that we really possess and really practice reformational Christianity only if we as a church take that gospel which we believe and confess and share it with the world of lost sinners all around us. That's reformational Christianity. It's about the gospel which we confess and want to extend to the world for the glory of God and for the increase of our joy and the joy of many more. After all, friends, this is what the reformers did. And of course, they did it in the likeness of Paul, who says here in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Our sermon title there today, taken from our text in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, Romans 1, and we start at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but this thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Thanks be to God for his word today from Romans 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, Paul explains here that he had wanted to get to Rome so that he and the saints there might build each other up, mutually encourage each other in the faith. The apostle had not yet been to Rome. He had been hindered. And as he explains, he had been traveling all over the Roman Empire, teaching and preaching in so many different places, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people throughout the Roman Empire. And Paul says he was eager to preach the gospel to those Roman Christians as well. Now, he says he was under obligation. I'm under obligation to do this because Paul explains earlier in chapter 1, God called me to this work, gospel ministry. This is the task that Almighty God set apart Paul to do, preach the gospel. So he says, yes, under obligation. But again, he says he was eager to do it. Why? Why eager? Paul knew that all the misery of this dark, dying world was due to human depravity. Our sin, right, which alienates us from God, brings us under a sentence of condemnation unto death. Paul knew that there was no way for us to escape the judgment we deserve. There was no way for us sinners to reconcile ourselves to God. But Paul knew that full salvation had been accomplished for sinners by the work of God's Son, Jesus, by his life, death, and resurrection. Paul met that risen Savior. And through faith in the risen Lord Jesus, Paul possessed the incomparable joy of salvation. Full and free salvation through God's grace in Christ. He was eager to share that gospel message with as many people as possible because Paul knew that this good news about Christ, this, the only Savior, would be used by God to save many, many more sinners. And then the joy of their salvation would increase Paul's joy in salvation. Are you following? Why is he eager to do this? What God's called him to do it. He's under obligation to preach the gospel, but he's eager. Why? Joy is what drove Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians, I've become all things to all people. And by the way, that's not easy. That's a lot of sacrifice. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some, bring them to Christ, the Savior. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, right? To spread the gospel to more and more people. 1 Corinthians 9:23, that I may share with them in its blessings. In Luke 15, Jesus says that there is great joy in heaven when even one sinner repents, receives salvation through God's grace. All heaven rejoices. God rejoices over one sinner. My friend, you personally know that joy of God, the joy of all heaven, if you have repented of your rebellious ways and put your faith in Jesus, the Savior. But look, you may experience, are you listening? You may experience so much more joy by sharing the grace of the gospel with other people and seeing them join you by God's grace in God's kingdom harvest, share in its blessings with you. Dear saints, it is that gospel joy that ignited the ministry of Paul, that drove him tirelessly all around the Roman Empire until he was put to death for the gospel. It was that gospel joy that ignited the Reformation 500 years ago. It is gospel joy that propelled Martin Luther to become one of the most productive gospel ministers in all of church history. And our text today, Romans 1, you should know, played a very major role in Martin Luther's conversion, the radical change that happened in his life. To understand that change, you have to know Martin Luther, the Roman Catholic. So let's just think about Luther's life a little bit this morning. It is Reformation Sunday, after all. Would be a good exercise for us to do a little church history this morning. In 1505, Luther, the young man, on his way to a career in law, right? He'd studied to be a lawyer. In 1505, he got caught in a very severe thunderstorm. Fearing for his life, maybe he prayed to God, but he tells us he prayed to St. Anne. He's a Roman Catholic, after all. He cried out for St. Anne, help him get out of that storm. And Luther vowed to St. Anne that if he did make it out alive, he would become a monk, devote the rest of his life to God. And of course, the monastic life means celibacy, means no women, no wife. The monastic life means poverty. I mean, they took vows of celibacy and vows of poverty, right? Not to have too many possessions. Monastic life is intensive study of Scripture and ongoing service in the church. Well, Luther did survive the storm, as you know, and 2 weeks later, just 2 weeks later, he had become a monk in the Augustinian order in Erfurt, Germany. He was no ordinary monk. Martin Luther was the most scrupulous in prayer and fasting. He was most diligent in studying theology and Holy Scripture. He was so very sacrificial with his time, energy, with his money, whatever money he had. He was like a monk on steroids. But for all of the religious rigor and ritual, Martin still suffered from great terror before God. He had no peace with God. No joy of salvation. None. He was utterly miserable. No personal knowledge of being accepted by God, being loved by God. Luther was delivered from that natural storm, but there was always this dreadful storm in his soul. The devil constantly thundering at him, Martin, you are not worthy of salvation. Nowhere near holy enough to be included in God's family. And it seemed to Luther that the holy God of heaven was constantly thundering the very same message to him. Martin, you are not good enough for me. So Luther tried all the more to make himself right with God. It was in vain. And in desperation, he went to his father confessor, the mentor, the leader there in the monastery. Johann von Staupitz did not know what to do for Luther to help him out of this misery. So von Staupitz sent Luther on an errand to Rome in 1510. Luther hoped that there in Rome he would find true holiness, okay, in the church, the center of the Roman Catholic Church, of course, there in Rome. He hoped to find holiness there, and he hoped it would rub off on him at last. He'd go to Rome and maybe engage in some kind of penance and rituals that would at last relieve this guilty conscience, give him peace with God. Well, he was totally disappointed. He saw rampant corruption in Rome, in the Roman Church, and Luther realized that at the very core of Roman Catholic religion was the belief that nobody could make it into God's heavenly kingdom. Virtually nobody could make it. The church might help clean people up to some degree, but no matter how much work you did in cooperation with the church and its sacramental ministry, no matter how much work you did for God, it was virtually certain that God was going to send you to suffer the fires of purgatory the moment you died. And you would suffer there in the fires of purgatory until you were finally cleansed from all your sin. Luther was on the brink of despair after that trip to Rome, and so Johann von Staupitz sent him to become a professor of theology in Wittenberg. And at last, the monk began to see something new in the Bible. Very serious study, student of Scripture, and he's reading, first of all, it was the Psalms, reading the Psalms in the original Hebrew. Luther found something new, something he had not seen previously, that God promised salvation to poor souls, not on the basis of their righteousness, but through his own righteousness. This was a game changer. That God's gift of salvation is because of his own righteousness, not ours. It's because of his own goodness and divine grace freely given us. Well, at some point in 1515 or 16, when Luther is lecturing on the book of Romans, he finally grasped the gospel with perfect clarity. He read this very passage, Romans 1, 16 and 17. That the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So sinners do not learn in the gospel how they might achieve salvation by their own power and by their own righteousness or goodness. No, the gospel is good news because it announces to hopeless sinners that God freely gives salvation to all who simply believe on his son Jesus, all who trust in that Savior. Now, before this time, you have to understand, friends, Luther found nothing very beneficial in this verse, in these verses, Romans 1, 16 and 17, because of what you read there, especially in verse 17. Yeah, gospel in verse 16, but Paul follows it up immediately in verse 17 by speaking of the righteousness of God. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Luther was haunted by the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God was torment to his soul. He could only think of the righteousness of God as God's perfect justice, whereby he would punish all those who do not measure up to his righteous standard, the law. But suddenly, Luther realized that Paul was teaching something else entirely. not the righteousness by which God punishes sinners, but the righteousness that God graciously gives to sinners who simply trust in Jesus. Romans 1:17, would you notice that verse again? For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God, righteousness from him, a gift of righteousness from God, is revealed in the gospel from faith for faith, or from faith to faith, as if to say, it's always of faith that we would be righteous before God. Why is that? He freely gives the believer righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 there, not to suggest that people might gain life with God by their own righteousness or their own faithfulness. Instead, God graciously gives to rotten rebel sinners life, everlasting salvation, counting them righteous when they rest in Jesus, trusting in the work that he had done, his obedient life, his sacrificial death as our substitute. Now, friends, Paul, you read our passage today, you may notice Paul does not mention Jesus, verses 16 and 17. But, of course, Jesus is the hero in the story. The gospel story focuses on that Savior. He is the reason that the righteousness of God can be given to believers. Not God pretending you're righteous because you have faith, but when you believe on Christ, you receive the gift of Jesus' own righteousness. And though we don't see it maybe so explicit there in Romans 1, Luther's interpretation, his understanding of that passage, is perfectly clear here in Romans 3. Would you turn to Romans 3 for a moment? Verse 20. Very similar to the words you heard earlier from Galatians 3, but here Romans 3, verse 20, for by works of the law no human being will be justified. That is declared to be just or righteous in God's sight. Law obedience will never cut it, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, notice, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Read again verse 22. What Paul means is the righteousness that comes from God, a gift we receive through faith in his Son Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Could never measure up to his glorious standards of righteousness and holiness. And so verse 24 tells us the only way of being right with God, being justified, is through a gift of his grace. Are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Luther knew very well the righteousness of God that was revealed in the law. And you know what he said? He hated that righteousness. Constant torment to him. It could only condemn him. But through the gospel, he believed on Christ, and Luther learned of this righteousness that God freely gives to sinners who call on the name of Christ Jesus. The very righteousness of God's Son credited to you who believe in the work of another, the work of Christ. Luther believed on Christ, he received the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that very moment, he tells us in his story, his account of his conversion, he tells us that that very moment, through the gospel, yes, that very moment, he knew he had received the saving, life-giving power of God. He said, and I quote, I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith, makes us righteous, giving us the righteousness of his Son the moment we believe. Luther says, thereupon I felt myself to be reborn, to have gone through open doors into paradise. Martin Luther said that Romans 1:17 became his open gate to heaven. And then he began to read all of Scripture with new eyes. And he saw that open, that glorious open gate all over the Scriptures. He was no longer ashamed of the gospel. Like Paul, Luther was overjoyed through the gospel of grace. You see, there was shame for Luther in speaking of this good news because it had nothing good for him when he did not understand the righteousness of God. But that switch, God giving us the righteousness of his Son when we believe on Jesus, it meant everything. And the good news finally became truly good, balm for Luther's soul, instantaneous peace with God, the forgiveness of his sins, justified unto eternal life. And then, like Paul, Luther was overjoyed through the grace of the gospel and compelled, again, like Paul, compelled to devote the rest of his life to the proclamation of the gospel. I ask you, my friend, are you in any way ashamed of the gospel? It's a strange thing, maybe, for a lot of Christian people in the church talking about the gospel all the time to consider shame in connection with the gospel. Paul says in verse 16 that he was not ashamed. You can only make sense of that statement if you understand that there actually are reasons for which people can be ashamed of the gospel. People, okay, listen, proud people are ashamed. They are embarrassed by the gospel because it has absolutely no use for human greatness. The gospel exalts God. It humbles man. Greeks exalted human learning, philosophy, great human wisdom and eloquence. And so the Greeks would be ashamed of the gospel, this simple story about full salvation accomplished by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus alone. A story that is so simple, a little child can understand it and believe on Christ and be saved. Foolishness to the Greeks. The Jews demanded signs. Miracles. They exalted great human work achieved by God's supernatural power. Well, Jesus, of course, did many miracles, but the Jews were utterly ashamed of this gospel, which said that the Christ of God achieved kingdom salvation for his people, not by any great use of his power, but by utter weakness, a bloody death on a cursed cross. That most shameful, horrific, cursed death of crucifixion. Jews counted that nonsense, most shameful weakness, absurd. Think that God would save anyone, do any great thing through a Roman cross. Whether Jew or Gentile, people exalt human religion as well. Spiritual greatness achieved through religious ritual or so many good works that we might do. And so religious people, yes, religious people are ashamed of the gospel. Because it says that we sinners can do nothing to achieve acceptance with God. The gospel says that he freely forgives all our sins, fully justifies us, fully qualifies us for eternal life by grace alone, a gift. When we simply trust in the work of his Son, Jesus. People are ashamed of the gospel because it has no use for our delusions of human greatness. But if you as a sinner will bow before the greatness and the glory of God, and if you can honestly acknowledge that you will never achieve greatness in his eyes, they will never measure up to his glorious standard, you will not be ashamed of the gospel. You will hear it and know it to be the very best news of all. And believing on Jesus for peace and everlasting life with God through his grace alone, like Paul and like Luther, you will be so overjoyed to know that grace of salvation, the good news about Jesus, all the glorious riches of God's grace given you in His Son, that you will devote your life to the one who died for you and now lives in you. If you've received that saving grace of God in Christ, that wondrous gift of salvation, you've received the Savior Jesus Himself, forgiveness of all your sins through His blood. If you've received the gift of His perfect righteousness in justification, and if you've received that glorious gift of His Spirit, you will rejoice. Worship will not be humdrum, show up to church, and you just go through motions. Joy. Joy in the gospel, not merely on Reformation Sunday, but every day of your worshiping life. That's reformational Christianity. Joyful worshipers of God, every day of our lives. And the overflow of that joyful worship, our witness, knowing that the gospel contains the power of God which brought us salvation, we will strive to share that gospel with others because it is the power of God for their salvation. And then being saved through God's sovereign power and Holy Spirit, when they come to faith and join us in the church, they share in the blessings of God's grace and kingdom with us, for the increase of our joy. Friends, it was gospel joy that animated Paul and drove Paul tirelessly all over the Roman Empire proclaiming Christ crucified until Paul himself was crucified. He didn't just say, Philippians 3, I consider all things lost for the sake of Christ. No, I have lost it all and count it all as rubbish because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. It was gospel joy that propelled Paul in all of his gospel ministry. It was that same joy that ignited the Protestant Reformation and that energized Martin Luther and John Calvin and so many other reformers. It must be gospel joy that moves the church today to serve God, serve each other, and serve our neighbors. May we recover the gospel joy in our day and then devote our lives to sharing the grace of God in Christ with others. Our crucified and risen Savior Jesus deserves nothing less. And only in this way, beloved, only in this way will we be in truth a reformational church. And only in this way, listen, only in this way will we actually function as an apostolic church of Christ to the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.